This morning, on this Easter morning, we come to a story of hope. This is something that all of us need. All of us need hope. And I would say it's especially true in this area. I don't know if many of you know this, but currently, from the latest stats I've read, the suicide rate here in New Hampshire is currently 35% higher than the national average. It was actually a little over a year ago when the interest group for cultivating this church plant was around, you know, a handful of people. I was doing some work here in Portsmouth, and I struck up a conversation with a young professional. And in the course of the conversation, she found out I was a pastor, which is always a very interesting moment when you're a pastor. You kind of see where the conversation goes. But I just kind of came right out with it, and I said, you know, would you be open to share with me any big questions that maybe you or your friends are wrestling with, questions about life, anything at all? Without hesitation, she says, yeah, where can I find hope, man? She said, my friends and I look around, and to be honest, we think, what is there to hope in anymore? Both of us were kind of getting ready to go on our separate ways, and I didn't have the time to share with her about the things I would have loved to share with her about hope, but I've got the time this morning. And what I'd like to do this morning is share with you what I wish I had the time in that moment to share with her about hope. Where can we find hope? And what I mean by that is not naive optimism, not wishful thinking, not some worked up emotional state, but rock solid certainty that whatever you're facing right now, or whatever you might face in the days to come, you know the best is yet to come. You have a certainty that it's going to be okay. Where do we find that? It's right here. And it's a little bit longer passage than we normally read. But it's Easter morning, and it's wonderful. Starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This ends the reading of God's word. All right, well, let's start with a very straightforward question. How do you know that this actually happened? How do we know that this really happened in human history? I mean, let's be honest. How do we know that this isn't just, you know, a cute little fable that was sort of made up just to capture the principle of new beginnings? How do we know that this wasn't a myth that was concocted by the disciples in order, you know, to kind of keep the memory of Jesus alive and to sort of concoct a new religion, get a new religion off the ground? How do you know this really happened? Well, it's interesting. There's a lot that Luke puts in here to bring us to a sense of certainty on that. And I just want to share a few things before we really get into the subject of hope. Luke puts in a few things here that are clues for you and I to know that this was not written as a myth. And you actually can't read this with any intellectual honesty and take this as a myth. And here's the first example, the appearance of Jesus. This appearance of Jesus. Just think about this for a moment. Here's Jesus, alive from the dead. He's beaten death. He's proved his enemies wrong. I mean, you've come back from the dead. What would you do with your time? I mean, here he is, back from the dead. He's beaten his enemies. And what is he doing with his time? He's taking a walk? Really? Just, you know, no big deal. Just, a 7-mile stroll. You see, think about it. If people invented this, what would we invent? We would invent, our Savior has returned, and here he is to wow his enemies, to prove his enemies wrong, and to be impressive to his enemies, to go out and sort of rub it in their faces. I mean, I got to be honest. If this was me, if I had been betrayed, if I had been beaten, if I had been unjustly accused, if I had been put to death, and then I got out of the grave, I kind of want to rub it in their faces. Right, I would almost want to surprise some people. I'd like to surprise Pontius Pilate. You know, sort of hide behind a Roman pillar. just wait for Pilate to walk by and then pop out like, remember me? didn't expect to see me, did you? You know, see that's what we see in the movies, right? That's what you see in made up stories. That's the story we would make up. But Jesus is here, not spending his time impressing his enemies, wowing his enemies, rubbing it in their faces. What is he doing? He's comforting his disciples. He's drawing near to the brokenhearted. He's walking with the wounded. This is the heart of your Savior. And this has every mark of a historical document. Because if people were making this up, we wouldn't make it up like this. We wouldn't have him spending his time like this. The other thing that you see here is the footnotes of Luke. Where's Luke's footnotes here? Well, it's really interesting. Even secular historians, secular scholars point out that although in ancient documents, they didn't have the same type of footnotes that we do today, they did have footnotes. Now, what's a footnote? It's where you put it at the bottom of your research, you put it at the bottom of your document, and it's for the reader to be able to go check your work. It's for the reader to say, I don't know if that's true, and you can follow the source material. It was a way of doing fact-checking. All right, where's Luke's footnotes? Well, in their day, what they used was called historical control. What that meant was that you brought out and you put in proper names, proper places, geographical timestamps, and what do we see here? The mention of Emmaus. Not just, he's walking to a village with just some disciples. No, it's a real village, and he says it's 7 miles away. And then did you notice the name of Cleopas? Only one of the disciples is mentioned. Why only one of the disciples? Well, again, friends, even secular historians point out that this is one of Luke's key footnotes, because most likely it was Cleopas who is still alive. And so if you want to do a little fact-checking on Luke, if you wanted to actually see that this really happened, you could just go talk to Cleopas. He's a footnote. And you see a variety of these things here. And the last one I'll just share is the woman at the tomb. Many of you know that culturally speaking, and I'm glad it's not this way today, but culturally speaking, in their day, women's testimony was not respected. It was not admissible in the court of law. And so if you are fabricating a story, and you were trying to get it off the ground, you would never put women in here as the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. That, there's no way that that would help your case. It would only hurt your case. So why are the women the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb? Why is this in here? Because they were the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. Friend, can we be logical for a second? Can we be rational? You can't read this with any intellectual honesty as a myth. This is written as a historical document. This is written as credible eyewitness testimony. This really happened. And because it really happened, we have every reason for hope this morning. And what I'd like to do just in the rest of the time that we have is just share a few key things about hope that we find in this great story. The source of hope, the channel of hope, and the experience of hope. In other words, Christian hope, resurrection hope, where do you find it? How does it become yours? And then how do you know when it is yours? How do you know when you're experiencing this resurrection hope? All right, the source, the channel, the experience. Let's go. First, the source. So let's just step back for a minute here. And what do we have in the story? We've got two people, and they start out the walk with very sad and hopeless hearts. And they end with their hearts being strengthened and renewed with hope again. How? How did that happen? How does that happen for you? How does it happen for me? Well, did you notice they actually tell you? Look at verse 32. They actually tell us how their hearts became rekindled with hope. What do they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? This kind of rekindling, a re-inflaming of hope. Did not our hearts burn within us? And what was the source of it? When he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures. Did you catch this? They don't say, didn't our hearts burn within us when we talked to him? They say, didn't our hearts start burning within us, getting a rekindling of hope when he talked to us? When he opened to us the scriptures, you see, what were they saying? What was the source of their hope? It was the word of God. It was the truth of God. It was the scriptures. This is the source. This is what rekindled their hearts and inflamed them with hope. Not too long ago, I was out doing running some errands, and I happened to see this younger gentleman. And he just looked defeated. He just, I mean, something was really going on in his life. It's obvious, much like we see here. They were looking sad. You know, and I walked over to him. I was talking to him for a little bit. And he said to me, he says, you know, man, he's really just at the end of the day, I'm just looking for a word of hope. He says, I just need a word of hope. And he's not alone. All of us are looking for a word of hope. All of us are looking for a word that we can depend upon, that we can build our lives upon. Friends, where do we find that? It's right here. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, when he opened to us the scriptures? What is the source of hope? It's the word of hope. You realize, get this, in Romans 15:4, Paul actually says that whatever was written in former times was written down so that we might have hope. I mean, there's a lot of things about the Bible that are hard to understand. There's a lot of things about the Bible I don't understand yet. But one thing is really clear, friend, this is a word of hope. This is a word that you can depend upon, you can build your life upon. And now here's the thing though, what Jesus teaches us here about the scriptures is that you've got to look at them in a particular way. Did you catch this? He is going through the scriptures and he's helping them to interpret the scriptures in a very unique way. And what this shows is that it's not enough to just read the scriptures or hear the scriptures taught on a Sunday morning. How are you coming to them? There's really two different ways that you can primarily read the scripture, read the Bible, or even hear a sermon being preached. You could say the first one, and I would say unfortunately is the most common. And it's to look at the Bible as if it's all about you. You know the approach when you're reading the Bible as if it's all about you. What do you do? What do you look for? You're just looking for advice. I'm just looking for a little inspiration for my week. I'm just looking for some do's and don'ts, you know, so that I can follow, you know, some prescriptions here and try a little harder to be a better person in my life. But you know what the irony of that is? When you try and measure up to all the inspiring stories you see in Scripture, you realize very quickly, we don't measure up. None of us measure up. What's the problem with approaching the Bible as if it's all about you, as if it's just a list of do's and don'ts for you to try to be a little bit nicer in the week? We all fail to measure up to the do's and don'ts. And you see, when you're looking at the Bible as if it's all about you, if it's just a list of do's and don'ts and advice, instead of being a source of hope, do you know what that does? It actually leads you to actually despair, because you realize very quickly, I can't get this right. I can't measure up. But see, Jesus is teaching us right here, there's another way to read the Bible. There's another way to listen to a sermon. And it's to see that all of it is about Jesus. What does Jesus say? Starting in verse 27, look at what he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, starting with Genesis, all the way through Malachi, he's going through all the stories and all the symbolism, and he's saying, fellas, this is all about me and what I have come to do for you. It's not about the do's and don'ts you've got to do. It's about the do's and don'ts that I've come to fulfill for you. And now, we don't know what the 7-mile Bible study, you know, was like, but here's an example. Remember Joseph, the very end of Genesis? How were the people of God spared from the great famine? They were spared from that great famine through the suffering of Joseph. And you remember Joseph, just like Jesus, Joseph was the beloved son. Just like Jesus, Joseph was betrayed for silver. Just like Jesus, Joseph was falsely accused. Just like Jesus, Joseph went down into the pit, the place of death, even though he was innocent. And what happened to Joseph? He was miraculously raised up and put at the right hand of power. And what did Joseph do with that power? He forgave the failures of his brothers. He forgave their past, he provided for their needs, and he secured their future. And Jesus, the true and greater Joseph, went through all of those things and worse. He went through the very cross itself. He underwent the greatest famine of all, separation from God, so that by faith in him, you never have to. He went through that suffering in order to spare us from the greatest famine. He was there taking our sins upon himself, taking them into the grave and rising again. And what does he do with his power for all those who turn to him? He forgives our sins. He provides for our needs, and he secures our future. Behold, the true and greater Joseph. Do you see the difference? You see, you can come to the story of Joseph. You can read the story of Joseph. You can even teach the story of Joseph as if it's all about you being a good little Joseph for God this week. Or you can see it as if it's all about Jesus, that he's the true and greater Joseph who came into this world and who went to the cross and went through that suffering for you. This is what he was doing. He's walking through all of the Old Testament and he's saying, do you want to understand the scriptures as the real source of hope? You can't see it as if it's all about you. You've got to see it that it's all about me and what I have come to do for you. This is the source of our hope. It's the word. And let me just add a little aside here. Do you know what Jesus does here? I wasn't planning on sharing this, but on this Emmaus walk, he is giving us a master class in Christian counseling. Because what does he do for these discouraged, sad disciples? He starts out by asking honest questions, right? He asks open-ended questions, draws them out. He patiently listens to them. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, no, just let me listen to you. Pour out your heart, and I'll just listen to you, and then you share whatever you'd like to share, and then we'll just have a meal together, and we'll call it good. No. He asks the questions. He patiently listens. But friend, to give them hope, he brings them face to face with the scripture. He brings them face to face with the truth about who he is and what he has come to do for us, to deliver us from our sins. My friend, this is the counseling that we all need. We need to be brought face to face with the truth that will truly set us free. Now, how do we channel this? How do we channel this hope that the scriptures offered to us into our hearts? This is the second thing I want us to see, the channel. And let me just sort of come at it this way. Not too long ago, I was flipping through the channels on the TV, and I happened to run into Back to the Future was on, the original Back to the Future. And I just happened to catch the scene where Emmett Brown, realizes that there's only one way to get Marty back to the future. He realizes there's only one hope to send him back. It was the lightning strike. And he's trying to figure this out of how to get the source of the power that they need into the time machine, right? And he says this, Marty, if we could just somehow harness the lightning, if we could channel it somehow into the flux capacitor, this might just work. Now you see, he's got the source. They figured out the source. It's the lightning. Do you see what the question was? How do I channel the source? How do I channel that power into the flux capacitor? And my friends, it's the same in our lives. We've got the source. We've got the power. We've got the source of hope. It's the scriptures. Now, how do we channel it into the flux capacitor of our hearts? That's the question. And do you realize it's right here? Look at verse 25. Jesus puts his finger right on it. And he says, you all are slow to hope because you're what? You're slow to believe. You have the source. You have the scriptures. The problem is you're not believing them. You're not believing all of them. Friends, it is not enough to have the scriptures. It's not enough to read the scriptures. It's not enough to memorize the scriptures or even listen to the scriptures. You've got to believe them. You've got to believe the scriptures. Belief is the channel that brings hope with it. And this is what we see here. And now I understand, like, a lot of times, especially when someone's exploring the claims of Christianity, they think, yeah, well, you know, this is where I can't be a Christian because, you know, faith is just this irrational leap into the dark. No, my friend, it's a leap, but it's not a blind leap into the dark. It's based on something. Faith is based on the Word of God. It's just taking God at His Word. Some of you have heard me share this before, but let me bring out another 80s, one of my other favorite 80s films, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which is by far the best one that they've made, just for the record. If you think it's the Temple of Doom, I don't think we could be friends. It's The Last Crusade, which actually wound up being the third to The Last Crusade. But anyway, you remember this, if you've seen the movie, you remember the scene. It's the very, very end. Indiana's just about to get to the cup, and he comes into this comes up to the chasm, right? And he's standing there, and he literally says, it's a leap of faith. And it's right there where the skeptic says, yes, yeah, this is Christianity, a blind leap in the dark. But it wasn't a blind leap in the dark. He wasn't there left by himself. What did he have in his hands? He had the manual. He had the Father's book. And in the Father's book, it literally was drawn out for him that he could get across. And you remember his father's back in the cave, played by Sean Connery. And he literally says, you must believe, boy. You must believe. And that's the question. How does Indiana believe? Did you just dig down deep? Come on, faith, come on. Did he just base it on what he can physically see? No, what does he do? He takes his father's character, and he takes his father's word for it, and he steps out across, and he makes it across. Friends, we walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't say we walk by faith and not by reason. Faith is not opposed to reason, it's opposed to sight. And all we're doing is we're taking God at his word. And friends, this is what we need to do. Are you looking for hope this morning? Believe. Take the promises of God and write your name to them. Like a deposited check at the bank. You take the check, you take the amount, and you say, this is mine. I'm going to sign my name to it, and I'm going to deposit it. This is mine. That's what you got to do. Take the promises of God. Take the gospel of God and say, you didn't just die there for sins. You were there dying for my sins. You didn't just rise from the dead. You rose again for me. To forgive me. To spare me, to provide for me, to secure for my future. You see, that's the channel. It's not irrational. Friend, it is the most rational thing you can do this morning because it is impossible for God to lie. Take him at his word. And then you start to see hope warming your heart again. And when this happens, you get the experience. Lastly, and very briefly, the experience. This is amazing. I have taught this passage. I've studied this passage for many years. I never saw this. It's just jumped out at me this week. What do they do when they see Jesus and they recognize that it's Jesus? This is the one who's been teaching us this Bible study. I mean, it's like, what do they do when they finally recognize him? They head back to Jerusalem. I had never really put this together. Do you realize how long of a walk it would have been from Jerusalem to Emmaus? I mean, you could do the research. It's about 2.5 hour walk. Now, what do you want to do after you take a 2.5 hour walk and have a meal? You don't want to do the 2.5 hour walk again, right? I mean, this is amazing. They see him alive. They see death has been defeated. Death is not the end. Our Savior lives. And they don't say, oh, you know, we'll just, you know, get a good night's sleep. Oh, we'll talk to some people about it tomorrow. Yeah, you know, you're right. My feet really hurt. It's been a long day. It's been a hard day. Yeah, we'll go tomorrow. The very hour they get up and they take the 2.5 hour walk back to Jerusalem. Why? Because, friend, when you have resurrection hope, it brings this enthusiastic joy into your life and you can't sleep on it. You want to celebrate it. You want to share it. It's this inner buoyancy that can get you through the hardest times of life, that you can even experience in the depth of grief, because you know, once and for all in Jesus, death is not the end. It's been beaten. And friend, I'll just close with this. We've seen the source of hope. It's the Word of God. We've seen the channel of hope. It's believing that Word for you. And we've seen the experience. It brings this inner buoyancy and contagious, enthusiastic joy. And some of you know that this month marks, I think, 56 years since Martin Luther King Jr. Died. And days after his death, as they were preparing for the funeral preparations, one of his best friend, asked to speak. And he got up at King's funeral, and this is what he said. There's a false rumor going around that our leader's dead. Our leader is not dead. Martin Luther King is not our leader. Our leader is the man who led Moses out of Israel. Our leader is the man who went with Daniel into the lion's den. Our leader is the man who walked out of the grave on Easter morning. Our leader never sleeps nor slumbers. He cannot be put in jail. He has never lost a war yet. Our leader is still on the case. Our leader is not dead. One of his prophets have died. That's true, but we will not stop because of that, because our leader is not dead. And the same can be said by every single Christian in every single church service on any given Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday, that come what may, through whatever difficulties, through whatever valleys, through whatever storms and hardships we must go through, we can say, our leader is not dead. He has brought immortality to light. Friend, Jesus is the leader of our lives. Jesus is the leader of this church. And we are here, gathered in this room, because he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are here in this room on Easter morning because our leader is not dead. Christ is risen. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this word of hope, this great story that has all the markings of a historical eyewitness account. And Lord, I pray that we would take the truth of this story and we'd sign our names to it. We would realize you went through the suffering of the cross for us. You went through separation from God there at the cross so that we wouldn't have to, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be changed. We could have hope stirring in our hearts again, and that we could face even death itself with the assurance that it is not the end, because you are alive. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.